Good morning. I'm delighted to join you today. And as I record this message, I'm imagining many of your faces. We're all sorry not to be meeting face to face, but what a blessing to have technology that keeps us connected. I've been asked to do an introduction to Advent. So the title of my talk is Preparing for the Unexpected. For over a century, the motto for scouts and guides has been be prepared. In Scouting for Boys, Baden Powell wrote that to be prepared means you are always in a state of readiness in mind and body to do your duty. Preparing for the unexpected will also involve a state of readiness in mind, body, and spirit. We're going to focus on two people who encountered the unexpected and found their lives and the world turned upside down. I'm hopeful we'll learn something about how we might be ready to respond to the unexpected ways in which God works. Let's read Luke chapter 1, verses 8 to 38, as we look at Zechariah the priest and Mary the teenager. These are familiar stories for many of us, but let's do our best to approach them with fresh eyes and enter into the drama. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the power and spirit of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly." Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years." Then the angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he was taking so long. When he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to them. Then they realised from his gestures and his silence that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. When Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. Soon afterwards, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. "How kind the Lord is," she exclaimed. "He has taken away my disgrace of having no children." In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favoured woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favour with God. you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she's conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. Well, may the Lord help us to learn something of his ways as we think about these verses together. The drama of these verses is that after 400 years of silence, the living God breaks into the lives of ordinary people with the most incredible news and promises. The long-awaited Saviour, the Messiah, is finally coming. The baby born to Zechariah and Elizabeth will prepare the way for the one to be born of Mary. In these amazing encounters with Gabriel, another world is bursting in on this world. Two incredible miracles are foretold. One of miraculous parenthood, as two people beyond childbearing age conceive, and one of supernatural parenthood, as a virgin conceives. We're introduced to unique events which will change the world forever. But let's come back to our two characters, Zechariah and Mary. What can we learn as we look at who they are and how they respond to the angelic visitor? For one is struck dumb until his son is born, and the other is gently encouraged to visit her cousin to be assured that what has been foretold will happen. What leads to these different outcomes? Let's do a compare and contrast exercise. Zechariah is old and a priest. He's actually at the top of his game professionally. Mary is young and uneducated. But interestingly, both knew their scriptures. Zechariah had studied them for his role as a priest. Mary likely absorbed them in the family home and in her community. There's evidence of Mary's knowledge of scripture in her words of praise, which we now refer to as the Magnificat, in verses 46 to 55 of Luke chapter 1, as she rejoices in God my Saviour, and sees what is happening to her in the light of God's consistent activity throughout the Old Testament. Zechariah is faithful in prayer. Mary too, as indicated in her spontaneous praise. I think we can take it that she was used to talking with God. Both these individuals had personal expectations. Mary would be anticipating her marriage to Joseph and the excitement of starting a new family. Zechariah and his wife were childless, and they had prayed and prayed and prayed about that. I wonder if they had stopped praying for children as they grew older, and inevitably hope faded and personal expectations dimmed. So maybe we can assume that Zechariah's prayer that day, as he represented the people before the Lord, was not about his personal situation. He was more likely to be praying for the people and for the Saviour, the Messiah, to come. He was a professional. And then Gabriel turns up and gives him this incredible news that he and Elizabeth are going to have a baby, and gives quite a few details about how the baby is to be brought up and that he's going to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. It's not just Zechariah's personal prayers that are being answered, but his priestly prayers too. But I think Zechariah may have stopped listening after the news that a baby is coming. He gets stuck on this question, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife, she's pretty well on in years too. He's certainly not remembering about Abraham and Sarah, even though he knew the scriptures. At this point, Zechariah is expressing doubt that God can restore and revive Elizabeth's aging body. And if God cannot restore what is decaying and dying, how will creation ever be restored from its bondage to decay? And how will resurrection ever be possible? Zechariah's doubt and unbelief is actually subverting the whole gospel. Maybe this helps us to understand why he was struck dumb and not able to speak God's blessing to the people on this occasion. Mary's response to Gabriel's news is different. She still has a question for Gabriel, but it seems to be of a different order. But how can this happen? I'm a virgin. How can this happen rather than how can I be sure? The context suggests that Mary's question reflects belief and trust that this can happen. She just doesn't understand how. Her final words to Gabriel reflect this. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your word. In both interactions, Gabriel is very clear that he is bringing a trustworthy word from God. He says to Zechariah, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. My words will come true at the appointed time. To Mary, he says, no word from God will ever fail. So if we're to learn from Zechariah and Mary about how to be prepared for the unexpected, we're encouraged to believe God and trust him to fulfill all his promises. We're to have hearts that are open to see God at work. Zechariah seems to have become jaded in his openness to see God at work. Mary's heart was open and she was willing to be caught up in all that God was doing, even though she didn't understand what that would mean for her over the years. Was Zechariah written off because of his unbelief? No. Well, that's a relief. Zechariah's faith is restored. And after John is born, he praises God and prophesies that God has come to redeem his people. He even remembers Abraham again. He rejoices that a saviour is coming. You can read his prophecy in verses 67 to 79 of Luke chapter 1. These events that we will obviously explore much more in detail as we move into Advent and we celebrate Christmas are absolutely unique. Our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, has come. Forgiveness of sin is possible and reconciliation with the living God a reality. Restoration of all that is broken in our world and in our relationships is possible. Light has dawned in a dark world. Hope is alive, all because of Jesus. But God working in unexpected ways is not unique to these events recorded in Luke chapter 1. He is constantly surprising us with his love, mercy, and grace as he breaks into our lives and into the lives of those around us. Like the scouts and the guides, we need to be prepared to always be in a state of readiness in body, mind and spirit to see God at work and to declare, like Mary, that we are the Lord's servants. How good are we at seeing God at work? How ready are we to join in with what he is doing? Even in our confined life under level 4 restrictions, God is working in unexpected ways. He is not restricted. His work of salvation goes on, and he calls each of us to be part of it. The story of God bringing salvation through his Son, our Lord Jesus, is unstoppable. Let's make sure we are part of that story and are passing on the good news that a Saviour has been born. To God be the glory.
Stand alone. We do not walk alone. We do not dance alone. Unseen, unveiled. Emmanuel, Emmanuel. Our God is with us there. Emmanuel, Emmanuel. Our God is with us there. We do not work alone. We do not cook alone. We do not drive alone. Do not clean alone. Unmade, uncaged. Emmanuel, Emmanuel. Our God is with us there. Emmanuel, Emmanuel. Our God is with us there. Word made flesh, this is Jesus. Present tense, this is Jesus. Word made flesh, this is Jesus. Do not eat alone. We do not sleep alone. We do not live alone. We will not die alone. Unknown, unleashed. Emmanuel, Emmanuel. Our God is with us there. Emmanuel, Emmanuel. Our God is with us there. Emmanuel, Emmanuel. Our God is with us here. Emmanuel, Emmanuel, our God is with us here.
A wonderful message from Elaine, and followed up by a wonderful song, which feels appropriate. Elaine, thank you for joining us live this morning. I was just reminded when you were speaking there about the chat we were having the other night as we were preparing for this service about are our hearts inclined towards God, you know, and are we ready for him to work in unexpected ways? And clearly Zechariah and Mary, their hearts were inclined towards God, and therefore that's a lesson for us. So thank you for underlining that again, and thank you for joining us this morning. I know that you're very busy. And I'm going to hand over to you now to lead us in communion, if that's okay.
Thank you, Jonathan.
Thank you, Jamie. And let me just say a really warm good morning to everyone. And it's so lovely to be sharing with you in worship. And when Jamie asked me, would I lead us into communion, I thought about it and thought I could record this, but actually just felt I wanted to do it in a much more live fashion. So I hope you find this helpful. Neither Zechariah nor Mary, although they did grasp something of the significance of these encounters with the living God through his messenger, Gabriel, and that's reflected in the Magnificat and in John's prophecy, they did grasp something of the significance. But I'm not sure that even they, in their knowledge of the Old Testament, would have fully appreciated all that God was to do through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection, bringing reconciliation of sinful human beings to the living God, to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A restored relationship, brokenness restored. But it's not just personal salvation that Jesus has achieved for us on the cross. The gospel is not just unstoppable. It is also very, very big. Because the cross of Jesus Christ is to restore the whole of creation, to bring reconciliation to all things, as Paul describes in Colossians chapter 1 in his great hymn about Christ, to reconcile all things to himself. So as we share communion together this morning, and I hope you've got something simple to eat and something to drink as we share together in this very special meal that the Lord invited us to use to remember him and to remember his death and sacrifice for us. But as we share it together, then let's do so thanking God for our personal salvation, but also thanking God that his salvation is for the world and for the creation itself. Because it is brokenness at every level that God longs to restore and repair. Before I read the scriptures from a very familiar passage, then let us pray together. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we pause to thank you for your plan of salvation, which your word tells us was from before the beginning of time. It was in your mind to rescue a wayward creation, a wayward people, to find a way to satisfy your own wrath about sin, to find a way to impart righteousness to us sinful people. And we rejoice together in your heart of love and mercy and grace and your tenderness towards us, in your willingness to send your Son, our Lord Jesus, to show us how to live fully as human beings, and to take upon himself in his death on the cross all the pain and the agony and the judgment of our guilt. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his willingness, his servant heart, and his love for us, that allowed him to bear the the punishment that we deserve. Thank you for the cross. And thank you for Jesus' resurrection. Thank you that new life comes because of his death. And Father, we pray for one another now that as we take simple things, bread and wine, to eat and drink, to remember what Jesus has done, we want to do so joyfully, because we know that we proclaim his death until he comes again. And Father, we don't know how he will come again. Your word gives us little glimpses. It will be another unexpected way in which you work. But we pray that the joy and the hope of Christ coming again will inspire us and strengthen us and give us courage to be your people in the places that you've put us. So we come with our thanks and our praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So friends, let's take bread, cracker, oat cake, whatever it is you have, let's take it and eat and feed and be nourished by the Lord Jesus as this represents his broken body for us. Now let's take what we have to